Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
Last Sunday, my brother was in town, and we were all having lunch outside after church at McAllister's over by the hospital. We were discussing etiquette and appropriate wardrobe for Zoom meetings. Because he's now an English composition professor at a community college in Charlotte, North Carolina, teaching all his classes online rather than in person, one of our girls asked him if he ever taught his classes while wearing his PJs. Generally, we agreed that wearing PJs to teach a college class sends the wrong message, but my brother and our girls also thought that it would be nice if there were like a formal PJs that looked sort of like a suit and tie to wear while lecturing a class from home during a pandemic. If someone wants to take this idea and run with it, just tithe back 10% to the church. That's all that I ask. My point is that clothes matter this way. What you have on says a lot about you. I once met a pastor who had served great big churches in great big cities, and I asked him, what should I do as I prepare for a life in ordained ministry, thinking he might emphasize a healthy prayer life or a disciplined routine for studying Scripture. Instead, he looked at my outfit and told me to shine my shoes. People judge you by what you wear. If you want people to think that you're taking ministry seriously, then show them by dressing seriously. That's what he said, and I think he's right about that. I've challenged myself to live by that advice a little bit, and I've repeated his words more than once. Only consider what the saints were wearing. We've just read a beautiful passage of Scripture from the book of Revelation. I believe it's this passage that inspired the great and famous hymn, When the Saints Go Marching In. Here in Revelation is this great multitude made up of people from all tribes and peoples and languages. Surely we all want to be in that number, but what does it take? What is required? Do you have to shine your shoes to be one of the saints in light? No, that's not it. Notice what they're wearing. Their wardrobe is explained by one of the elders. These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Their wardrobe says a lot about them, though what their white robes mean isn't necessarily obvious. So let me try and clarify. I always wear white pressed shirts to lead worship in. When I'm getting dressed, I flip up the collar to put on my tie. This isn't actually a clip-on. This is a real tie. However, because I'm not very good at shaving, sometimes what I'll do is I'll flip up my collar and I'll get a little blood on the collar. And if it's too obvious, I'll put that shirt aside to get another. For in this case, a spot of blood is an imperfection. For them, having been washed in the blood of Christ's sacrifice, it is their salvation, as it is his death which washes away all our imperfections. His blood makes us clean and new. It is because he died that we are saved, not because we are perfect. So often when we think about being a saint and oh, how I want to be in their number, we think about being good and pure, steadfast and holy, only that's not why this multitude is different. That's not what set them apart. It's that they've been washed and his sacrifice. It's that they have accepted his mercy. It's that they're not waiting for this world to be perfect to stop and sing. They know who is in control. So even as the sky falls, they are singing his praises already. Just notice how they sing. Notice what they're wearing. Consider what they've been through. We read that these are they who have come out of the great ordeal. What was that? Some might say that we are in the middle of a great ordeal right now. Some of you are working very hard to get out of it by urging your friends to wear their masks so that we can get this virus under control, or making sure that your friends vote so that we're either delivered from tyranny or protected from it, depending on your political persuasion. But how did they make it through the great ordeal? You may know that the book of Revelation was written in the time of the Roman Empire. And when this book speaks of evil at work in the world and the rule of the Antichrist, it's the Roman Empire which Revelation is referring to. However, we Christians keep reading this book hundreds of years after the fall of Rome because Christians in every age must struggle to live in a society that doesn't always reflect our values. The question for us today is, what do we do and what do we learn from them? Are we saved once we've fought back all evil? Are we saved once we put the right people in office? Are we saved once we finally created a holy society, a more perfect union where everyone's shoes are shined and everyone's collar is bright white? Certainly, many act as though this were the case, for some will be storming the streets next week if the vote doesn't go their way. But is that what it takes to be a saint? Some of you have voted already. Others of you will vote on Tuesday. I don't feel as though it's appropriate for me as your preacher to tell you who you ought to vote for, though I have a strong opinion on the subject. This is just, politics is not my area of expertise. This is. Regardless of who is president, he will not really be in control. Regardless of who wins. He might think he's running the show, but he reports to a higher power. Some will think that if our man wins, everything is going to turn in our favor, and if the other wins, the world will fall apart, while the saints know that Christ has already saved and is already redeeming this world. We have to remember that. Because politically, we're a split congregation. Half of us are going to be disappointed next week. Some of you are going to watch the results come in and you'll worry about the future of our nation, the future for our children and grandchildren. Some of you are going to wish that your spouse did not vote for the other guy and cancel your vote out. So if you find yourself devastated on November 5th or whenever it is that all these votes are finally counted, the ones who trust in human power might storm the streets, but the saints among us will remember that God is in control and still will be singing. If the next president is good, that's great. Glory to God. But if he's bad, God will still be working his purpose out among us, either revealing the sin of our nation or reminding us that we are fools to put so much hope in one mortal. That's the difference. Some of us think the world and the future rest in their hands, while saints are always putting their trust not in human power, but in God. So I hope you'll vote. And I hope you will vote as though the future depends on it, because it does. But I also hope you'll sing, because God is in control regardless. I hope you'll stand up for what you believe in, because you are powerful. But I also hope you'll kneel to pray, because you're not all powerful. Today we'll name those of our congregation who joined the ranks of that great multitude in the past year. What we remember about them is not just what they did or what they failed to do. All their accomplishments and all their sins are nothing compared to this one commonality. They were all washed in the blood of the Lamb. Knowing that He can do for us what we could never do for ourselves, we remember those who have died, not with sorrow only, for we will remember them knowing that they joined that great multitude who have been welcomed into everlasting life because of the mighty power of God. A man in a former church named Rufus Ross, he gave me a small booklet full of tips for writing difficult letters. This book includes an example for help in writing that most difficult of letters, the acknowledgement at the time of death. And this one comes from Benjamin Franklin, which he wrote to a friend who had just lost his son to suicide. We have lost a most dear and valuable friend, but it is the will of God and nature that these mortal bodies be laid aside when the soul is ready to enter into real life. Death is that way. A mangled, painful limb which cannot be restored, we willingly cut off. He who plucks out a tooth parts with it freely, since the pain goes with it. And he who quits the whole body parts at once, with all pain and with all possibility of pain. Our friend and we were invited on a party of pleasure, which is to last forever. His chair was ready first, and he has gone before us. We could not all conveniently start together, and why should you and I be grieved to this, since we are soon to follow, and we know where to find him? Their chairs were ready first, but we are soon to follow. Notice their robes and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lean not on your own understanding or on your own strength, for we are all limited in our understanding and we are all fading away like grass. May our legacy be not what we fought for, not what we held on to, but who we trusted. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia. Or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.